Hello and welcome to Ordinary, a podcast that aims to help Christians live for Christ in everyday life. My name is Josh Bannister, and each week I'm joined by Graham Nichols and Mark Ventham, both pastors of Christ Church, Haywards Heath. It feels as though mental health issues are becoming more prevalent in the UK today. Or, if not more prevalent, then at least more openly admitted and discussed. Today, we're joined by Helen Thorne to talk specifically about anxiety, what it is, how it feels, and how, as Christians, we can draw alongside those who are struggling with anxiety, bringing comfort and hope. So let's get into it, and I'll catch you on the other side.
I'm Mark Bentham.
And I'm Graham Nichols, and this is Ordinary. We have a special guest today, and it's Helen Thorne, not quite as exotic as one of our previous guests all the way from Australia. I think, Helen, you're somewhere in London, is that right?
Southwest London, that's right.
Okay, and just tell us a little bit about yourself, where you are, what you're doing, what you do for your main occupations in your life.
So I'm based in Surbiton, go to church in Wimbledon. I, for my day job, I'm the Director of Training and Mentoring at London City Mission. Wonderful job. I get to help people tell others about Jesus. And whether I'm working with missionaries or trainees or at local churches, it's a wonderful occupation. But in my spare time, I'm the trustee of Biblical Counselling UK. And I'm also very involved in pastoral care at my local church, which is Dundonald Church in West Wimbledon.
Great. And this morning we're going to be talking about anxiety, particularly what that is, how particularly I think as a local church we can support those who wrestle and struggle with anxiety. Do you want to just begin by just telling us a little bit about defining anxiety? What does it look like in that kind of field, as it were?
Anxiety at its most simple, I suppose, is being scared, being afraid of what the future holds. It's not necessarily related to an objective act that's coming. It might be you're scared of something you think might be coming, but there's a real sense of dread, a sense of doom maybe, about what might be around the corner. It'll look very...
Do you differentiate between anxiety and depression? How would you sort of draw a line? Because obviously there's an overlap between those two.
There is. Anxiety would be much more fear-based, looking towards the future. Depression is a much more subdued sense of hopelessness, sense of everything is dark, and that can be based much more in the past. I mean, obviously they're not exact categories. There's always overlap in grey areas in these things. But anxiety is definitely much more about fear.
And do you differentiate between the sort of anxiety that we'd all feel like, certainly when we started these podcasts, we were all a little bit anxious the first time we did a recording, and an anxiety that's debilitating. Do you, obviously there's a spectrum between those two, but I suppose there's a tipping point where it becomes something which is more difficult to deal with.
Yeah, I mean, I'm sure every single person knows what it's like to just have this sense of dread about something that's coming up, a job interview, an exam, a difficult conversation with a relative. Everyone knows that normal level of anxiety. But you can then get to sort of more clinically diagnosable states. A generalised anxiety disorder would be a slightly more serious expression of what we all know day by day. But then there are much more serious anxiety disorders. Things like post-traumatic stress disorder is an anxiety disorder where you're going to be getting flashbacks, where you're going to be living in a hyper-vigilant state for much of your time. So there's a huge spectrum there.
In terms of, so there would also be presumably panic attacks that would fit into those categories, would it? Phobias? In terms of, I'm just imagining, so you know, most of those who are listening are ordinary believers just trying to seek to live out their lives, and there'll be those who those of us who struggle with anxiety in some form, but would not be post-traumatic, would not be, how would it be playing out? What would the fears look like? How would they be feeling, or kind of just getting a sense of, for someone who is wrestling, or for someone who actually just doesn't struggle with anxiety at all, what does it feel like to be anxious in this way?
It's going to look different for every person, but I think there is some commonality. There'll be a sense of maybe being slightly preoccupied by what you think might be happening. That might look like being awake at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, worried about the day ahead. There might be some very strong physiological reactions, butterflies in the stomach, palpitations, sweaty palms, dry mouth, stumbling over your words, the sort of things that all of us know when we're doing an interview or a podcast for that matter. Then there's lots of other relational aspects. We might start getting grouchy with people. We might start thinking, oh, well, if only we could just control this situation a bit better, then maybe our anxiety would dissipate slightly and we might try and control the world around us. Or it might lead us to kind of avoidance behaviours. We want to run away from a stimulus. We want to dampen the feelings of anxiety with a drink or with some excess food. So it can lead people in all kinds of directions.
I guess the question that's often asked, that when people are feeling this way, particularly as believers, and thinking of those verses where, you know, Paul says, do not be anxious, you know, I guess the question that we get asked as pastors is, you know, is anxiety a sin? As I, you know, struggle or wrestle with this, where does it play out? How would we help people as they wrestle or think about that as an area?
Jesus talks a lot about anxiety, and I think he talks a lot about anxiety because he knows human beings struggle with it. So I think it's an expected part of the human experience in this fallen and broken world. But I think it's also one of the things as Christians we can work on and become like Jesus through. You know, I would never encourage someone to feel guilty or they're being sinful about their anxiety, but I'd always encourage them to be pursuing further trust and moving away from that anxiety a little by little. But I think it's worth saying that in this broken world, when we've got broken bodies and broken minds and lots of pain coming at us in all directions, I think it would be unrealistic to suggest that any of us can reach a state of perfection this side of heaven where we will never struggle with anxiety.
Do you think, in your sort of experience, that people who are suffering with anxiety are getting enough, for want of a better word, sympathy from the church? I mean, by having this podcast, we're kind of recognising it's a thing. But, you know, in your experience, are people who are anxious, they often say to you, well, no one really understands me. You know, no one's sympathetic. People just tell me to get over it. Do you have that in conversation with people sometimes?
Yeah, I think like a lot of pastoral situations in churches, people can be very sympathetic in the early weeks or months, especially if there's been some kind of traumatic event. People understand that people are going to be reeling from that. Or if there's something genuinely terrifying coming up, and this world can be a scary place, then I think people are sympathetic. But I think, as with lots of situations, if the anxiety is long-term, if we're talking about years or decades, then I think people genuinely do find that a lot harder to stand alongside those people who are struggling. I think there can be this really unhelpful tendency to assume that people should get better quite quickly, and that's not the reality for many.
Yeah. And just that kind of moves us on. You know, how can we best help people? How can we begin to really help those who are struggling, either short term, long term, with real fears, real struggles, for want of a better word? You know, how do we do that in terms of individually? But how do we do that as a church?
Well, one of my favourite pastoral structures, which comes from the book Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, is very simple, and it's just got 4 words attached to it, which are love, know, speak and do. I think the first thing anyone with anxiety needs is to know that they are loved, and that includes being loved by God. He's not rejecting them in the midst of their anxiety, and loved by their church community. You know, we are all strugglers walking towards eternity with our arms linked together, encouraging each other along the way. That's how the church is supposed to act anyway. And so actually ensuring people know that they're loved, both in that vertical dimension and in the horizontal, is hugely important. And that will also involve listening to them as well. And so the second after love is know. Just really understand people's experience. I think it's very easy to go, oh, yeah, I know what anxiety feels like. I've been anxious. You know, I remember the last time I took an exam or went for an interview. And just because that's like our experience of anxiety doesn't mean it's the other person's experience of anxiety. So we want to be really listening to what they're going through. We want to be really listening to what questions they are asking. You know, are they asking that question about, am I really a Christian? Are they asking questions about, can God love me? Is God exasperated with me? I got an email just last night going, no, isn't God fed up with me asking the same prayers night after night after night? And those kind of things can really play on people's minds. So let's really understand what they actually are wrestling with. The third one is speak. Sorry, go.
Well, no, I was just thinking on that on the no is so often, isn't it, is that actually what happens is we assume, which is what, you know, we assume that we understand what they're feeling. We understand the situation because, well, as you said, I was a little bit anxious, but actually assuming that actually the struggles they're having are actually doesn't, you're not necessarily then going to be able to connect and helpfully care for them if you do not understand them well enough.
That's right.
Do you think generally, sorry to cut across, but do you think generally knowing is a conversation? Do you think it's like 20 conversations? I'm now asking for a mechanistic kind of process, but just to kind of give people a scale for it.
Probably going to be multiple conversations. Depending on the level of the anxiety and how much you know that person already, that would depend on how many conversations you're going to need. Asking very gentle questions, you know, what does that feel like? How much do you want to share with me? What does that, you know, what are you thinking about God? What are you thinking about his world? What are you thinking about yourself when these feelings of anxiety come? But I don't think it's just about conversation. I think just, you know, observing people as well. You know, that person in the church who always sits in the back in the corner, who always leaves in the last hymn, who never hangs around for coffee, who never turns up to the social. Now, that may not be anxiety. There may be 101 reasons why that's happening. But just being alert to people's body language, people's attendance, the way they pray in prayer meetings, that can all give you some sense of what's going on in their minds.
And just thinking about the people who might be listening to this, they might be thinking, oh, well, yeah, that's really good. I'm glad there are people like Helen or the pastors in our church who can do that. Those two stages you've spoken about so far, love and know, is that something any Christian can do for another Christian?
It is. We're all called to love one another. That should be part and parcel. I know it's hard sometimes, but you know, loving people in our congregation is part of what it means to be a Christian. And just getting to know people, spending time with them, being genuinely interested in what they're going through is just normal human conversation. And I think when it comes to pastoral care or biblical counselling or whatever kind of terminology you want to use for this kind of thing, the more we can normalise it, the better. All this stuff can, at its most simple, be done by average Christians in Costa Coffee or whichever coffee shop happens to be yours of choice. Of course, sometimes there are anxiety states which need very specialist care, and I'm not suggesting that everyone is equipped for all the nuances of the specialisms. But when it comes to low-level anxiety, when it comes to just walking alongside someone with high-level anxiety, but as a friend, everyone can play their part.
And so often, isn't it, as well, maybe I've just in my own, is that actually just someone drawn alongside and seeking to understand where you're at and how you're feeling, what the wrestle is like, actually is hugely helpful in and of itself before even having to move on to the next two steps of speaking and doing. But actually just loving people well and knowing them properly, and as were someone goes away feeling understood, that actually you've sought to really understand how their emotions, you're seeking to understand what it feels like, actually in of itself just expresses such rich care in that way that actually speaks volumes, I think, for the ordinary, just in terms of encouraging the everyday believer, actually having those kind of conversations after church where you're seeking to really understand, just asking gentle questions, actually is a great act of love as well.
Yeah, one of the podcasts we did was on hospitality, wasn't it? And I think hospitality is an engine for a lot of the things that we talk about in terms of Christian relationships and interaction. In that, yeah, talking after church is great, and sometimes you can have really high quality conversations, but sometimes that they need they happen better in a home because there's no pressure on, you know, you've got to leave or you've got to look after the kids or someone else wants your attention, and you can have those longer conversations in the home. So that's something to think about. Just well, we've got a couple of minutes before you do the last two, which Mark has given away, which has spoiled the whole thing. But just before you do those,
our listeners will know them already.
Yeah,
I'm sure.
Just before you do those, Mark, because in Christchurch we have done quite a lot of going through those courses, and Helen mentioned instruments in the Redeemer's hands. What do we do to try and equip people with that?
What do we do?
Yeah, we're Christchurch.
We're currently running Instruments in Redeemer's Hand course.
We are.
For those in the church who want to be better equipped in seeking to do this. So,
would you reckon, before we switch back to Helen, would you reckon anyone listening who perhaps isn't in the church where we're running it, the book itself is worth
absolutely
reading? It kind of works on it. It's not just a course. It is a book you can just read for your own benefit.
Absolutely. I think it's a great book on just discipleship, on how to love others well and to draw alongside others. Yeah, absolutely.
So Helen, just continue with the...
Helen may have an opinion. What do you think on that?
Yeah, I'd encourage anybody to read Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. There are plenty of other books out there. I might recommend some, but the more we can get equipped to just spur one another on to love and good works in very normal and natural ways, the better.
Now, there were two other things that Mark mentioned briefly, but just to expand on a bit. So there's the loving, there's the knowing and understanding people. And what do you think comes next in terms of helping those with anxiety?
So the next one, and I'm stealing this, as I said, wholeheartedly from Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, is speak. As a Christians, we're designed to talk to each other and to encourage each other to talk to ourselves as well. There's that one anothering in the Bible. We're meant to encourage one another, rebuke one another, teach one another, bear with one another. All those things is meant to be a real interaction between us that's based on scripture. So a lot of what we can be doing, once we've really listened to somebody and really understood what they're actually struggling with, then we can be applying God's word in really sensitive ways. I do want to emphasise the sensitive, because the temptation is to just do really surface connections between a scant understanding of what someone's going through and a scant understanding of what the Bible says. So, you know, worst case scenario, you're standing around after coffee, after church, and someone says, "Oh, I'm feeling really anxious." And the person responds, "Oh, yeah, there's that verse in Matthew, isn't it? Consider the lilies, that's what we're supposed to do." Now, clearly I'm not knocking that verse. It is scripture, it is inspired, it is beautiful when it's taught wonderfully. But just a trite look at a flower and it's all going to be okay clearly isn't going to be helpful to the average Christian struggling with anxiety. So what we want to be doing is really understanding what about their life hurts. So what words of comfort do we need to be speaking into them? What about their life is out of control? So what words of God's sovereignty, or feeling out of control, so what words of God's sovereignty do they need to hear? You know, where are they running to something other than Jesus in the middle of their pain? So what gentle words of reorientation do we need to be speaking into their life? What words of hope do they need to hear? Has the anxiety got so bad that they're genuinely believing there's no way out? So what words that... It's very carefully joining those dots between what we know about their situation and what God says about a whole host of situations in the Bible, and doing that very gently, very prayerfully, very humbly. We never want to give the impression that we're all sorted. Maybe anxiety isn't the thing we struggle with, but there'll be something that we struggle with. We are all sufferers along the way. And we just want to be gently applying those things, both in terms of proposition, this is what God's like, this is what God says, this is what God says you are, but also in terms of narrative. You know, tell the story of Ruth. You know, there's huge uncertainty in Ruth's life as she left Moab and went back to a country that she knew nothing about, with the grumpiest mother-in-law on the planet. We don't know what her anxiety levels were, but there was certainly a huge amount of uncertainty there. So talk about the story of Ruth and the kind of God that she was following when she was on that journey. talk about the story of Joseph. You know, not everyone's going to become prime minister at the end of their anxiety journey. But, you know, Joseph had huge amounts of uncertainty in his life. He had huge amounts of pain, you know, in that prison for all those years. He didn't know if he was going to get released or not. But God was active and God was bringing about his good purposes. Now, we don't want to overpromise what God's going to do in any given situation. But we do want to be very clear that we have a compassionate God, a sovereign God, a loving God. And we want people that are struggling to know those things too. We want them to be running to their rock and their refuge, not thinking that they're struggling with anxiety alone.
Goes without saying, but I mean, it's really inspirational just listening to you going through those. I guess some people might be listening to that thinking, wow, you really need to know the Bible and to be really committed to this, because this sounds like I really need to think about it. And I'm kind of saying the question in a stupid way, in a way, to make the point. Because it implies that you understand those stories and the application of those stories to people's lives. So it does involve a bit of work from us, doesn't it? And really, really continuing to love people by thinking, so what is the thing that's driving their anxiety and how can we try and speak into it in those ways? But it also requires some discipline, not just sort of undirected, yeah, I need to know the Bible better, but probably discipline in thinking, or asking those questions, I suppose.
Yeah, I suppose it's almost a bit like being a detective. You want to work out what's going on in someone's life and then work out the balm, the encouragement that's needed to help that person take the next step. And I suppose it can sound like it's quite a big job. And if you're a relatively new Christian listening to this, it might sound a bit scary. But I'm hoping all of us want to get to know God better for ourselves. And as we get to know God better ourselves, we can pass on what we're learning to others. But even at its most basic, even if you've only been a Christian for 2 weeks and everything that I said a few minutes ago is just going over your head, hopefully you will have heard a sermon last Sunday. And if you're in a Bible-believing church, then that sermon will have said something useful to someone that is struggling. It'll vary what that useful thing was. And so you can simply sit down with your friend and go, well, we heard a sermon on Sunday. How does that apply to the situation we're in now? And you will come up with something useful at that point. And quite frankly, actually, I think most ministers and most pastors would be absolutely thrilled if they thought their congregation were sitting in a coffee shop talking about how their sermon on Sunday relates to the real life situations that are going on.
We would. We'd be very glad if they can remember it by Monday afternoon.
That's a whole other conversation. But it does suppose, as well as I was just conscious as well as it. It's understanding our Bibles, but this is where it connects with understanding the person, that you're not there just applying the, you know, a pat truth, but because you've understood them, then you're seeking to apply God's truth as a balm into their life as they need it.
Balm's like an ointment, just for anyone who doesn't know.
Okay.
I'm old, so I've heard of balm.
Well, it just struck me, I had a back operation and someone in,
needed a bit of balm for that, didn't
I
you? Did.
Well, they sweetly said to me, you know, how are you feeling about it? And I said, well, I was a little bit anxious. And immediately they came back and said, it's all right, Mark, you know, when you die, you'll go in heaven and all the rest of it. But that wasn't what I was wrestling with and that wasn't what the anxiety. So the truth that they were speaking just was pat, it didn't hit. Because the fear wasn't about where I would go. The fear was what would happen to my family. And, you know, connecting, understanding well to be able to apply scripture well. That's why those stages are so important, isn't it? It's the love, the know, and then speak in light of what we have loved and known. The final stage, do.
This is the very practical stage. And on some level, maybe this is the stage that some of us find the easiest. If you're struggling with anxiety, you might just find some of the tasks of life a little bit difficult. Certainly if you are in a very heightened state of anxiety, you might find going into church difficult because there might be a lot of people there. It might be a little bit noisy. It might be a bit chaotic before and after the service. So things like, where can I sit that feels safe? Actually having a seat on the end of a row, someone that I know and love sitting next to me can make church feel a less anxious place. It might be that going to the doctors feels really hard. And actually, if we are struggling with the anxiety, I think as a church, we need to be saying to people, let's go and see your GP as well. Because we need to remember there can be biochemical factors in this as well. So, you know, taking somebody along to the GP is a very important thing to do. It might be that someone is struggling to get out of the house and so actually bringing their shopping round or dropping a meal round can be very easy. It might be that actually taking some exercise is really good for anxiety. You know, some of these simple self-care things we mustn't knock. But the person doesn't really want to take exercise by themselves. They're just not into it. And so you might have someone in your church that is absolutely terrified of opening scripture with somebody, but they've got a Labrador. So that person can just say, look, come walk the dog with me. Let's get out. Let's get some exercise. Let's have some community together. And that might not be the deepest and most profound conversation, but the purely getting out, doing things together can have a very encouraging effect on how anxiety is experienced.
Yeah, other dog breeds are available.
There are. Just, I'm just conscious that our time is running out, but and all those things you suggested, I've heard you speak as well about circle of care, that actually just how a church does a circle of care around someone in terms of a number of those things don't have to be done all by one person. Is that how you phrase it?
Absolutely, yeah. So this is probably especially when someone is struggling with quite a lot of anxiety. You probably wouldn't put this in place if someone had low-level anxiety. But if someone is needing a fair amount of support, then you certainly don't want it to all be happening with one person. The reality is that one person won't have all the gifts necessary to support another human being because they are human themselves. And also they'll get exhausted if they try and do everything. So a circle of care is basically a group of people, can be anything between 3, 4, up to 8 people, ideally, who will all work together in a coordinated way to support the person that's struggling. And that might be within that. So there might be someone there offering some more formal counselling. There might be somebody who's praying with that person regularly. There might be someone that's coordinating meals going around to that person. There might be the dog walker in there. There might be other people that are willing to help with practical tasks. But you look around the congregation, you think, well, what are the gifts out there? What are the needs of this person? How can we take the gifts of people without exhausting them and help them serve and love this other human being well? And within that circle, maybe it's a WhatsApp group or something like that, with permission of the person that's struggling, you share how that person is getting on, and you coordinate the kind of care that's going on. So it's not the situation which can sometimes arise in some parts of the congregation are advising this and doing that, and then another part of the congregation is doing something that is completely the opposite and is saying something completely different and giving very different advice. But you're actually all on the same page. And it's not meant to be a therapeutic kind of formal structure. This is meant to be like a normal sort of friendship WhatsApp group. If you're caring about somebody, if you're praying for them, if you're concerned for them, it's just to help you love them well. As I say, always with the permission of the person that's struggling.
That is brilliant. We are almost at the end, so it's been great having you on. Are there any resources you could point us towards, either in terms of your work with BC UK or with just other resources generally? So in the sort of 30 seconds you've got left, anything you want to point us towards?
So CCEF, which is the Biblical Counselling Organisation in America, a guy called Ed Welsh has written a great book called Running Scared and has come up with a course called When I Am Afraid, a step-by-step guide away from fear and anxiety. Doesn't promise perfection at the end of the course, but it helps learn some tools along the way. And then within Biblical Counselling UK, we've produced our Real Change course, which is a 6-week course which enables people to undergo a personal change project. Again, you don't become perfect at the end of those 6 weeks. We're not saying that your anxiety will disappear completely, but it helps you take that one step further towards becoming like Christ in your midst of whatever you're struggling with. And we're hoping that that will be a tool for good.
Yeah, brilliant. A search for Biblical Counselling UK and you will find all those resources there. Thank you very much, Helen. We have come to the end of our time, but it's been brilliant having you on. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Big thank you to Helen Thorne for joining us this week on the podcast, and thank you for listening to another episode of Ordinary. As always, feel free to get in touch. We love to hear from you. Our email address is ordinary@cchh.org.uk. Come back next week for another brand new episode featuring FIEC Director John Stevens. See you next time.